Well, what a day in the life of our church. I hope that you all feel alongside of us, alongside of our sister Hillary Azure, who we had the great privilege of commissioning last week. I'm so thankful for and proud of these women, their courageous faith, their commitment to the gospel, longing for the glory of Jesus to radiate into every nook and cranny on the planet. I hope you receive it as encouragement and as conviction and challenge. See women being willing to say, my whole life, may it be like a seed hidden away in the soil, not preserving their life, but allowing it to be given away that they might find it. We're going to miss you. We adore you. We will pray for you. What a privilege. And today, we are starting a new sermon series called Dear 7 Mile Road. Following up on the heels of having studied the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, we are, in a sense, crafting a letter to you, our community, through the fall to remind us of who we are, to root down deeply in our collective identity that in this coming season we would be more of what God's called us to be than we ever have before. And in New Testament style of the epistles, this letter to the church is going to start with a word to the leaders of this church. We do this every couple of years when installing a new elder or new elders. We preach to the elder and we let everybody listen. This morning, Robert Schutte is being installed as an elder in the life of 7 Mile Road. He's sitting right down here. You can raise your hand so everybody knows. I told him beforehand his seat is pretty hot this morning. He is on the hot seat because I'm going to preach to him and invite all of you to listen. We think this is important for us as a family. We think it's important to help us understand the standard and the call for the leaders in the life of this family. We know that there's a lot of people that are leading in different spheres in your own life, and where this word applies to the heart of leadership, but certainly as it relates to the church. And we hope that it encourages and strengthens the whole of the church as you get to listen over Robert's shoulder as the word of God is applied to his heart as he prepares to serve this family as an elder in the life of the church. I also just want to, by way of introduction, just note that my friend Joseph Castillo is in the room. Where's Joseph? He's way back there. Joseph's planting a church in Bridgeland. He is a visiting elder, just here with his team. I love the work he's doing, Story Church in Bridgeland, northwest of town. If you know anybody in that area, let them know there's a great church being planted. Encourage them to go visit them. We're glad to have you guys. Also, John Krantz is in the room. John is, You may remember that first, yeah, that's fine, yeah, good. First Presbyterian Church planted 7 Mile Road 8 years ago, and John has been my pastor. He is a pastor at First Pres. He's been on sabbatical this summer, and he's been with us. This is the last Sunday of his sabbatical. It's been a privilege to host you this summer. So to Joseph and John, I encourage you as well. As I'm preaching to Robert, this is a word to the heart of anyone that's been called to lead in the life of Jesus' church. I hope it encourages and challenges you and helps shape all of us more into what God has intended for us as the church. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5. Sometimes when you just situate yourself into a letter that's already off and running, it's important for us to be healthy readers of the Bible and pay attention to context. 1 Peter on the whole is a book to a church that is experiencing a real challenge. It's the church dispersed. They're dealing with suffering and struggle. And this is a letter about how the church can endure, how it can stay healthy no matter what comes. And if we were to have studied the whole of the letter, what we would have seen is this, that it has to be that the community's heart is alive to God, alive to the grace of Jesus, each person postured to receive his goodness, fully alive in him, and then together have their relationships aligned properly. He spends a good chunk of the letter writing and saying, well, as it relates to your civil relationships, honor the emperor and pray for him, which was a mouthful in a Roman setting about a really godless Caesar that was undercutting the power of the gospel that they were committed to, yet they were called to honor him and pray for him. A strong word even for us still today in the way that we would relate to civil leadership. And then he talks about the church, and he says that the church is actually, or pardon me, the family, husbands and wives and the family and the structure of the family. And then as we arrive in chapter 5, these people whose hearts are fully alive to the grace of God, having their relationships aligned, he says it's also really important that you have healthy, aligned church relationships. The structure of the church has to be in place if it's going to endure coming the buffeting waves of challenges to doctrine and cultural winds and the things that will threaten the health and the life of the church from within and without. There needs to be qualified elders that are serving properly. And so this text, these five verses, are going to reveal to us what is the elder called to do, how is he called to do it, and why would an elder step into this calling? So Robert, strap in, here we go. What is it that you're called to do? Quite simply, in verses 1 and 2, the first part of verse 2, what we're going to see is that you're called to feed God's people. Look back at this text with me. It says this, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." You see, he's calling him to shepherd the flock, to lead the flock into the thick green grass where they can feast. The first and primary call of what the elder is called to do is to lead the church into this place where it can be fed. He's saying you have to feed the church. It's interesting, he refers to himself as a fellow elder, even as he addresses the elders in the community. The word that's being used there is presbyteros. It means the aged or mature ones that have a responsibility of oversight or care. He's saying, I serve in this way, and to those in your community that serve in this way, this is what you're called to do. You're called to feed. That word presbyteros is where we get the word Presbyterian. We are a non-denominational church. We're not part of a Presbyterian denomination, but strictly speaking, according to the scriptures, this is a Presbyterian church because there is a plurality of elders that lead in mutual submission to one another. My kids, you know, they want, you know, the way kids are, they want dad to actually be the boss. So sometimes they'll say, "But who's the real boss of the church, Dad? We know it's you." And I'm like, "No, no. Like, I appreciate that you're proud of your dad. No. There is a group of mutually submitted, qualified elders that lead the life of this family. And I don't have an outsized voice when it comes to leadership and care for this family. We are submitted to one another. We believe that this is the model in the scriptures, a Presbyterian model in the biblical sense, presbyteros, of multiple elders that care for the life of the family. And what they are called to do is feed the church. There are three things that have to be true of you if you're going to do this sort of work. The first is this, Robert. You have to love Jesus first. It's important that we note that the elder that's writing this, Peter, was called into this work by Jesus himself. Do you remember that story? They're around a charcoal fire after Peter's shame and embarrassment of having denied Jesus. And Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" He asked a third time, look at him, "Do you love me?" And then do you remember the outcome? He says, "Then feed my sheep." You see, they're linked in the heart of Jesus. What he's saying is, if you love me, you're going to love the things I love. And listen to me, he loves you. He adores his bride. He was willing to shed his blood for you, to purchase you, to beautify, to make you radiant and pure. He wants you to be all that you've intended to be. He wants you to flourish, and he goes to great lengths to make it the case. He adores you. And if an elder is going to do the work of feeding the church, it's going to be because he has loved Jesus in such a way that his heart has become aligned with him. That as he says, "Yes, Lord, I love you," then he will hear back, "Then feed my sheep, tend to them." Robert, the most important gift you can give to this church is your heart fully alive in Jesus. What this means is that the unhurried, affectionate time with Jesus that has been crucial for you. Listen, it's crucial for all of us. If you want to be what God's intended for you to be, unhurried, affectionate time with Jesus is a non-negotiable. It's where we get shaped into his likeness. It's what begins to remake and transform our souls. We have to have that time. But for you, it has just gone from crucial to indispensable, like exponentially more important, because what's happening with you in the secret places affects this family. It's not just about you keeping your own soul anymore. You loving Jesus in the secret places affects the health and the wholeness of this family, you have to love Jesus first. Secondly, if you're going to feed the church, if you're going to feed God's people properly, you have to soak in the scriptures. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 50 and verse 4. It's on the scripture, on the screen. Let me read it to you. It says, "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those that are taught." Do you hear it? What he's talking about is how to feed God's people, how to tend to them. And he's saying, when the people are weary, you know those moments when life just throws you a curveball, when you feel like, I was not expecting that it was going to look and feel like this. The invitation in this text is this: if someone is going to be able to sustain the weary with a word, they have to have the ear that has been taught. You see, it's only the ear that has been taught that will have the tongue that can sustain. What he's saying is you have to actually soak in the scriptures. In the Hebrew, what Isaiah is saying, he's actually praying, he's saying, God, dig me ears to hear every morning. Like, let me wake up and hear your words so clearly that then when I'm sitting with a brokenhearted saint, that, listen, don't counsel people with pop psychology and leadership principles. That's not what our brothers and sisters need. When their foundation is quaking, what they need is someone that will come and enter into the chaos slowly and patiently, listening and paying attention and feeling the weight of it, and then with sensitivity and nuance, speak the word of God to them. We need the living, active word of God if we're going to be who we were intended to be, and we need elders who are soaked in the text so that we can sustain the weary with a word. Your opinions, my opinions, they don't matter. The word of God matters. You love Jesus, you soak in the scriptures, and lastly, you have to be among the flock. Did you hear the phrase? He says you have to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. If you see a good shepherd, do you know what's on them? Sheep stuff. Like, there's fuzz in their coat. There's sheep mess on their boots because they've been with the sheep. Like, they're with them. They smell like sheep. That's what they do. If you are going to be a faithful shepherd in the life of Jesus' church, you have to be among the people. One of the things that I love about Rob and Yvette is that they've got a whole line item in their budget for hospitality, hosting people, bringing them into your home. That many of you have experienced that. You've been welcomed in and tended to and cared for them. I'm looking at Mariah, sweet Mariah, who used to be on staff, who leads worship here sometimes. We adore Mariah around here. She lived with the Shooties. What was it, a year? Something like that, maybe more, that welcomed into their family. This is living our lives where there's like this fuzzy line between what it means to be a shootie and what it means to be 7 Mile Road, that we're actually family. Your kids run around like this is their family. They feel so at home. People that are like aunts and uncles that have been in their home and that pick them up, and you've been with the sheep. Don't stop, because you cannot feed the people if you're not with them. You have to love Jesus first, soak in the scriptures, and be among the sheep. Be with the people. So what does an elder do? The first thing is they feed the sheep. The second thing is they lead God's people. They don't just feed, but they lead. Look back at verse 2b and 3 with me. It says this: exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Here, this word for exercising oversight is related to the term episkopos. This is where we get Episcopalian. Episcopalians that are strong on having bishops and overseers. You see, the idea is that the presbyteros, the elder who is shepherding the flock, is exercising oversight. In a certain sense, biblically, every church should be Presbyterian and Episcopalian all at the same time. Like, biblically speaking, these are the terms that uphold these. And what it's saying is this: there should be an eye for oversight and direction. Faithful leaders in the life of Jesus' church are forecasting the challenges that could cause division internally, that could cause doctrine to begin to wane or for us to cease to hold to the historic truths of God's word, that the elders are looking forward and thinking about the health of this flock arriving where they're intended to in the glory of God, whole and healthy and pure. It requires the eye of oversight to diligently care for and oversee, to lead. You don't just feed, you lead. And there's three notes about the way this leading is happening in the text. One is that it's to be done joyfully. You see, it's not under compulsion, but willingly. Rob, I may have to remind you of this at points along the way. Nobody forced this on you. Like, there will be times where we feel the weight of this, and what we need to remember is, no, this isn't under compulsion. This is a privilege. A privilege. Listen, friends, every time you invite me, one of your elders, into the real things of your life, I frequently will have people call me and say, I'm really sorry to do this to you, but there's this really hard thing going on and we need to invite you in. And I always start by saying, please don't apologize. Like, such an outrageous privilege before God that we would be called into the real stuff of your life. It is a get to, not a have to. It's a get to. This is to be done joyfully. That idea of willingly is like a cheerful response and enthusiasm. It is a privilege to get to do this work. And balanced with that, it's important to note that it's sacrificial. It's to be done joyfully and sacrificially. Look back, it says this. It says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. What it means is, hey, this isn't about what you get out of it. It's not about garnering respect or authority or posture or position in the community. He's going, that's not what this is about. This is not for gaining something. This is about laying your life down. This is to be done eagerly and sacrificially. I think it's important for all of you to know that our lay elders are busy people. Rob's an orthodontist with nearly like 1,000 patients under his care. It's not like he's hurting for something to do. He's busy. He's stretched. And he's saying yes to a part-time job on top of that. There will be two lingering elder meetings in the wee hours of the morning each month. He will begin to do gospel partner meetings. Many of you have participated in those as we welcome people that are joining the life of community, sitting down and hearing their story and applying the gospel and helping them determine what their next steps with Jesus will be. He'll be engaged in discipleship efforts and huddles and house church, helping lead and tend to younger leaders in the life of our family. And as previously mentioned, in counseling moments of care and concern, the elders are frequently in really thorny positions, laboring to love this family. This is a heavy load, and it you'll rarely get the thank you, because the truth is, so few will see it. You are going to be pouring yourself out in ways that this family oftentimes won't even be able to see, to know, to say thank you for. And that's what he's saying. This was never about you gaining something. That's not what this is about. It's about sacrificially laying your life down for the bride. You see, leading God's people requires it to be joyful and sacrificial. And lastly, it has to be done by example. It has to be done by example. The last note that he made, you heard me read it, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Peter is recalling in his mind a moment with Jesus. It's clear lexically. This word for domineering is only used a couple of times in the New Testament. And the other times that it's used, Jesus is teaching the disciples about leadership. And what he says is, it's not going to be with you like it is with the world. The authority you have is not for lording it over them, domineering. It's so that you would be a servant. Peter's recalling that in this moment. He's going, oh yes, the Lord Jesus taught me what it means to lead. And what he says is, it's about being a servant. It's leading by example. It's going first. It's laying your life down. I'm really thankful for the care and the leadership of the two elders that are rolling off of our elder board today, even as we're welcoming Robert in. One's Justin Hall, sitting right here up front. Is Tim Cornelson still in the room? He's probably doing something right now. He's probably fixing something in the rafters, as he often is. Justin and Tim have served this family really faithfully for a lot of years. Through ups and downs, through battling cancer, through dealing with personal challenges, have continued to serve the family, laid their lives down. You have been example to this flock. You've been a man of your word. You've been trustworthy. You've done faithful work. Tim and Justin, once an elder, always an elder, they will continue to serve this family, but they will not be in elder meetings and making decisions and engaged in the same level. They're getting a break. They've been running really hard, and we're thankful for the work they've done. If you get a chance, would you please bless Tim and Justin, say thank you for the work they've done for us. Robert, be an example. I hope that someday when your class is rolling off that I can say something similar to you. You've served faithfully, and we rejoice in it. Well, two more notes before we're done. One is this: how does an elder lead and feed the church? How does he do it? He has to do it humbly. Look back at verse 5 with me. It says this: likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What he's saying is, if the church is going to have rightly ordered relationships, the way that the elders and the whole community are relating to one another is in the very same way, with humility. This only works if there's outrageous humility. Caleb, my 11-year-old, and I, we're snuggie buddies. Anybody know what a snuggie is? It looks like this. Comfy. I'm even using the wrong word. He said, don't disrespect the comfy. Sorry. It's called a comfy. He bought me one for Christmas so that we could be matching. I couldn't find a picture on the internet of a grown man wearing one of these. So I used this picture. But Caleb and I, this is what we look like in the evenings. It covers everything. It's over here. It's the sleeve. It's just like a big fleece blanket that's been turned into this all covering. So you've put your arms in. It's ridiculous and awesome. And we match. I love that the text, what it says about humility is it says, like, wrap yourself in it. Cover up in it. This was what the image, me at night with my comfy, I was like, oh, humility should touch and cover everything if you're doing this work right. The way that you feed, the way that you lead, the way that you speak, the way that you interact with God's people, if it's not marked by humility at every point, it is no longer gospel leadership. If this becomes pompous or self-serving, it's not what God intended. This is a journey in moving down, not up. This is a downwardly mobile call. Get low before God and his people. This is the only way you can do this work. So you're called to feed and to lead the church humbly. This is the call. And it raises a final question: why would anybody do this? What I've just described is a high and a heavy calling that's going to disrupt your calendar and your comfort. It's going to have demands on your finances and on your relationships. And oftentimes, you won't be thanked for the work that's done in the hidden and often confidential places. And so why would you do this? Why? Verse 4 makes it plain. The chief shepherd is watching. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The reason you would do this work is because Jesus is paying attention. Just like in the letters to the churches in Revelation, what he said over and over is, I know your works. I've seen it all. I know what nobody else knows. I see what nobody else sees, and I'm coming. Jesus is the great over shepherd. The one who really does feed and lead his church. He feeds with pure, true words that we can feast on at a soul level that help us to navigate the shadows and the confusion of our lives and stories. He feeds us truly, and not just with words, but with his own body. It's why we come weekly to the communion table and go, who has fed us like you have fed us at great cost to yourself? And you have led us by going forward joyfully and sacrificially, laying your life down. Jesus, you are not a hired hand. You're a good shepherd who will die for the sheep. And he, in his resurrected glory, having paved a way for you into his home and into his life, Jesus stands and then he looks at the prospective elders and says, pick up your cross and follow me. come and die with me on behalf of this family. Let them see and touch and feel what gospel grace looks like because you're willing to lay your life down for them with your eyes on the great over shepherd. Humbly feed and lead this family. We need that sort of leadership if we are going to be the sort of church that endures come what may. And so, with that being said, Robert, I'm going to invite you and the other elders in the room to come join me as we ask Robert a few questions and pray for him and for our own hearts. You all right? Yeah. They all heard me say it. So now we get to all hold you accountable to it. And I have confidence. I'm really thankful for the work God's been doing in you for a long time. I have great joy and confidence to welcome you into this journey with us. And so a few questions for Robert before we pray for him. Do you confess together with us and the church throughout all ages your faith in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you believe in your heart that you are called by Christ Church and therefore by God to the ministry of word and sacrament? Do you believe that the books of the Old and New Testaments are the word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, rejecting all contrary beliefs? Will you proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus, upholding the witness of Holy Scriptures against all schisms and heresies? Will you be diligent in your study of the Holy Scriptures and in your use of the means of grace? Will you pray for God's people and lead them by your own example in faithful service and holy living? Will you accept the church's order and governance, submitting to ecclesiastical discipline should you become delinquent in either life or in doctrine? Will you be loyal to the witness and work of Seven Mile Road, using all of your abilities to further its Christian mission here and throughout the world? And lastly, will you strive to fulfill faithfully, diligently, and cheerfully all the duties of a minister of Christ, to preach the word of God in sincerity, to administer the sacraments in purity, and to maintain the proper discipline in the household of God, and to shepherd the flock faithfully? Amen. Okay. Robert, I'm going to ask if you would kneel here in a posture of submission to the Lord and in humility before this community that you've been called to serve. We're going to lay hands on Robert and pray him as we welcome him as an elder in the life of our family. Would you please join me as I pray? So gracious God and Father, we're humbled before your word. We are a people that have been tried and found wanting. We know that frequently we think about feeding ourselves and tending to ourselves rather than feeding and leading your people and caring for you. I pray that you'd be making us a community marked by humility and unity. And together what we are asking is that you would equip our brother Robert for the high and holy calling of leading in the life of this church. I pray that you would fill him fresh with your Holy Spirit. You'd help him to walk in purity and fullness. You'd help him to love the scriptures, to submit to King Jesus, to speak your word with authority and care and tenderness in a way that it blesses the hearts and the minds of our people. I pray, God, blessings on he and Yvette and their children, that their home would be a home marked by unity and health and wholeness. I pray that as he pours himself out in this work, that you would refuel him and his family tenfold, that he would truly find that in the losing of his life, he finds it, that there would be great glory and fullness in the crucifixion of the flesh as he serves and lays his life down for this body. And God, I pray that as he does that work and these other elders standing with me do that work, that we would be a community prepared to endure, that our hearts would be alive to the grace of God with proper aligned relationships, a healthy church ready to keep moving forward with our eyes set on the King who's coming. Jesus, it's for your glory. It's with our eyes set on you, the over-shepherd who is coming. We love you and we bless you. We pray that you would seal these prayers in the power of your name for the good of this people. We pray it. Amen and amen. Thanks. Would you guys welcome Robert Schutte? Yeah. I love you.
Love you, dude.